If you would turn over to Revelation 13, start a new chapter. I sure do miss communion. What an intimate night that must have been. I mean, the Lord and Savior Jesus desperately said, I look forward to having this meal with you. Knowing what was before him. The pain and anguish, but he could look beyond that. Because it says the joy that was before him. He was looking beyond the cross before that. He was looking at the time when he's going to have that meal again with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Looking beyond the pain and trials of today. That's the hope that we should be looking forward to. That's what keeps us going, folks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I ask for your power to speak through me for this study, Lord. This chapter is very detailed. And for such a time as this, that we would have our eyes opened, our hearts to receive, our ears ready, just to know what you want to speak to us, to our hearts, Lord. That you would get all glory, Jesus, God the Father. Help me to be a vessel of honor right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's read Revelation 13 as we really, like I said, this is a very involved chapter and we will probably take our time with this. In verse 1, let's go ahead and read. And it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and a great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Just in reading that chapter alone, you can understand there is a lot of information in this chapter. After being introduced to the woman who was Israel and the dragon who was Satan and Michael in chapter 12, we ended chapter 12 with the dragon looking to both persecute the Jews and the believers, the seed, the ones who had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we now come to chapter 13, where we are introduced to two beasts. It is in this chapter, along with chapter 17, that we can get a view or an understanding of what the Great Tribulation will be like, along with the rise and the great horror of demonic forces in the tribulation, which this is Satan's final push. It says 42 months he was given. So it's Satan's final push and strategy to defeat Christ and the coming rule of this world and to achieve his ultimate goal of complete worship of himself, of blasphemy of God. That's the goal. That's what he's wanted all along. And John's biggest concern is to warn us, beloved. It's to warn us of deception. And deception has come. It has come upon the earth, and it's only going to intensify as the shadow of the tribulation gets ever closer to us. And I say that with earnest. I have felt the better part of this past week like, and I shared this with Katie, I said, I feel like there's a lull creeping in. No one knows what's truly going on in the world. There's no clear answer. There is no path of moving forward. There's multiple voices. Well, here's the answer, and here's the answer. But there's no clear voice. No, there's no clear direction. It feels as if we are being lulled asleep with an endless routine of nothingness. It's as if the God of this world is looking to blind us to what is going on. And the truth is, church, we need discernment now more than ever. What we just read in this whole chapter, I believe we are literally seeing the foundation, the groundwork laid for the beast, the beast system, and the great deception that is at work right now before our very eyes. But you need spiritual eyes to see. Listen to your spirit inside you. The Holy Spirit will tell you things and lead you in all truth. That's what Jesus said. He will guide you in all truth. This is even more the reason that we are studying this book. This book specifically that God has given us. I am reminded in the very first chapter in verse 3, it says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Jesus' words to each of the seven churches, it said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That message was a message of discernment. It was a message of steadfastness. It was a message to be an overcomer. For there's great deception coming on the world. And God is for sure shaking this world. We are being reminded now in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, the world as you know it, folks, the world as you know it is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Forever. After saying that, John addresses the church. He addresses the beloved. And he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, there are many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. You test all things. You mark it according to the word. You compare it according to the word. What's happening? Let's listen to what the Spirit says. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The Antichrist, Antichrist in Greek is antichristos. It is, anti means against or in place of. It's the adversary of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And John references that antichrists have come and are in the midst. But there is one final Antichrist with a capital A who is to come at the end of the age. This chapter gives us a glimpse of the rise of his rise and the background of it. And we were first introduced to this character back in chapter 6 with the first seal and the white horse rider. You know, there's groundwork that has to be laid. It's not, you know, as you read this book, it's not like you just snap your fingers and all of a sudden a system is created. Or the man rises, and poof, he's there and he's in power. The foundation has to be laid and then he rises to power. He comes as a peacemaker, that rider. It says in Daniel 9:27, it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, which is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So he comes in peace. And that word confirm is to make better. To make better a covenant, a treaty, or peace deal. Perhaps that is to make better what the deal of the century was. Only time will tell. But he makes better a peace deal with Israel. And regardless of his claims, folks, regardless of his claims, his true intentions will be to cover the world in spiritual darkness. That's the key. That's the key. In verse 1, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his 10 horns and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Actually, in some of the original manuscripts, the word here is... He, as opposed to I, such as if you read the NASB and the NIV versions, it says, and the dragon stood. So it carries over from chapter 12. In either case, the next part of the verse is that John sees the beast rising from the sea. So if it's the dragon that's there on the beach, then it's the dragon summoning the beast out of the abyss. But regardless of whether this is John... who says I, or if it's the dragon is the power behind the beast. That's the key. And who is the dragon? It is Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 confirms this. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying, folks. Deception. So John sees the beast. And this beast is very much... like that of his father. You see, we are either of our father in heaven, children of God, or we are of our father the devil, as Jesus told the religious leaders. Yes, it's one or the other. Ephesians 2 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way according, following our own passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. We saw that dragon in chapter 12, and that's why I said he's just like that of his father. It's a similar description, isn't it? If you look back in chapter 12, verse 3, the dragon, it says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. See, the beast resembles that of his father, the dragon, with the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast is the Antichrist. It's a person. And it's also a reference to the Antichrist kingdom. It's the system, the world system. And they are referenced as both, as there cannot be a kingdom without a king. There can't be an empire without a leader. It's no different than when you associate the president with the United States. You see, the beast is both a man and it is both a kingdom. It is very much man, as we see the pronouns in this passage, which is him, his, he. And you'll see this progress as it's a parallel of the Antichrist, the beast, and his name is on the earth dwellers, those who do not believe. And then you have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb, not the beast, the Lamb, the Lion, who also has his names on the followers of him. You see, Satan is all about counterfeiting that which is true. He counterfeits it. Remember, he is the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. He's a deceiver. And so John sees this beast rise out of the sea. And we're going to dive into that in Daniel chapter 7 in a moment, as that closely parallels this chapter. But because Daniel saw 4 beasts rise out of the sea as well. Now, some look at the sea as the Gentile nations versus the land, which the second beast in this chapter comes from. Some view that as Israel. Now, some believe that, you know, in order for the Jews to look to the Antichrist as their Messiah, they would believe that it would take great wonder. And so perhaps some people believe the false prophet might be a Jew. We'll get into that later on in this chapter. But another view would be like that which we saw earlier with the 2 witnesses, which in chapter 11, 7, verse B of that section, it says, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit or the abyss will make war against them. And we know the bottomless pit, the abyss, is the place where the demons have been held captive. Do you remember when Jesus freed the Gadarene and then he sent the demon spirits into the herd of pigs and they didn't want to get thrown into the sea, the abyss, because they know what's there to be held captive. So perhaps it's a combination of both, as we will see later in this chapter. The Antichrist rises from a mortal wound to his head. In particular, the Antichrist arises from the sea, which is a reference to masses of people. He's going to come from the masses of people. He's going to rise up and then eventually rise from the abyss, maybe when he's healed and restored of this fatal wound that we see here. We'll get into there a little bit later, because we're really going to be covering just the first 2 verses today. So this beast having 7 heads. So this beast is just like the dragon. So this beast has 7 heads just like the dragon. I said before, but these are the world kingdoms or Gentile powers that have existed and have been and will be connected with Israel. You know, Satan has used these empires throughout history to thwart God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ, trying to destroy God's chosen people, trying to destroy the promise that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Those kingdoms were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, which is the one which is in existence during John's writing. And then it is the revived Roman Empire. And it is out of the revived Roman Empire that a 10-nation confederation, districts, sub-kingdoms will be created. And so the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. As noted, these 10, you need to see, so we're going to jump into Revelation 17 real quick, which says there was a difference. I just want to point out a difference, which is, see, the dragon wore crowns on its heads, which is just further reminding that the god of this world, who is Satan, is the architect behind these 7 kingdoms, which the beast is the final one, at the beast system. And the beast has crowns on each of his 10 horns. There's a difference there. So what is that? And the crowns on his 10 horns, that's referenced in Revelation 17, 9 through 12. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition. So you're going to have a 7th kingdom, and out of the 7th kingdom, the final empirical empire, if you want to look at it that way, will be established at the midpoint with the abomination of desolation. The 10 horns, and later in verse 12 it says, which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They're like, yeah, kind of governors. You know, they're gonna rule, help rule with the beast. And on his heads, this beast, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. This is a complete reference to the character of this beast. The character of the Antichrist. His ultimate goal is to blaspheme God and cause those on earth to submit and worship him, the Antichrist. He's noted in Revelation 13:5. He's speaking blasphemies. He's speaking evils against God. Daniel 11:36 says, then the king, this is the Antichrist, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till wrath has been accomplished. The wrath of God, the day of the Lord, has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. In verse 2, it says, the beast. Now the beast, John sees this beast. And he says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. I just want to focus on that last part first, which is the key is, folks, the beast gets his power, his throne, his authority from the dragon, from Satan. And it's Satan's to give for a time. You have to go back to even when Jesus was tempted in the desert. In Luke 4, 5 through 7, it says, then the devil, taking him, that's Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. What a contrast between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Jesus Christ says, no, I will not bow to you. I will not worship you. But apparently, the Antichrist accepts this offer. He also gets to see those kingdoms that he could be a part of and take hold of. And he will give himself in submission and worship to the Satan himself. Oof. So this beast that John sees has characteristics that tie directly back to Daniel's vision. To understand that, you need to go first to Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar was first given a dream. Some of you know this dream if you've studied it. If not, you're going to hear a little bit about it. We're not going to do a full study on Daniel, but the book of Daniel and Revelation are very much intertwined. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. Let's read it. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. So now Daniel not only says, here's what the dream is, but now he's going to interpret the dream. And he says, this is the dream, Nebuchadnezzar. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold, this statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, this like kind of soldier statue. It is one of a head of gold. But after you, Nebuchadnezzar, who rule Babylon, after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another kingdom, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. Just as iron does not mix with clay, and in the days of these kings, that's of the toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Hallelujah. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw it that the stone was cut of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Wow. I just love the finite. That's like a mic drop in itself. So this, what is this? What did I just read to you? The image, it takes us through the series of kingdoms from Daniel's time to present day, which was, you got Babylon, which is the gold, the silver is Medo-Persia, which is split. Then you have Greece, which is the belly and the thighs, which is the rule of Alexander the Great. And then the legs of iron, which was Rome, which came out of that. And then Rome was no more, and then the feet will be this revived Roman Empire with 10 toes. As you understand that, you have to understand that image and those kingdoms, because in Daniel 7, we see the beast the animals that John describes in this second verse. So let me read back to you just real briefly. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. Okay? So in Daniel chapter 7, now that you know what the kingdoms are from the original dream, Daniel gets another image or another vision, another dream, and he says in the vision, Daniel 7, 2 through 8, Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. That's Greece, folks. You know, Alexander the Great, after his conqueror, it was his kingdom split into 4 to his 4 generals. After this, I saw, verse 7, in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking pompous words, which is blasphemy. So he sees this whole vision. This is so awesome that Daniel gets to see that which was to come, and then John is kind of looking at it. So Daniel wrote this revelation from the viewpoint which lied ahead for the Jewish people. So he sees it from the viewpoint which was coming towards the first coming of Messiah. So he was there in the midst of Babylon, okay? So Babylon was the lion. Then would come Medo-Persia, the bear. Then Greece. And then Rome, which is to the revived Roman Empire to which the beast comes from, okay? So John references the order, though, looking back. He says, I see a beast. And he sees the characteristics. So we go, Daniel sees lion, bear, leopard, right? Then to the fourth, and then you see John looking back, because he's already there in the midst of Rome, right? And he goes back and he looks backwards and he sees the characteristics. He sees the leopard, of Greece's agility, and of the bear, which is Medo-Persia's vastness and ferocious, and of the lion, Babylon, the ferociousness and the unity that came out of Nebuchadnezzar. So that gold, that silver, that copper, as in chapter 2, becomes shattered and mixed with iron and clay. So the attributes found in the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece will be found in the last beast. The last beast system, the last kingdom. And notice the image in Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar in the dream. The legs were iron, which are 2 legs, which we know Rome was split to east and west. And then we see 10 toes mixed with iron and clay. This is the revived Roman Empire, only this will not just be the Roman Empire in its power and dominion, for its power and dominion will cover the entire world. Okay? So, what does all this mean? The truth is, God allows these kingdoms to be formed for his purposes. For his purposes. See, Satan thinks he's got complete control of things, but God uses things just like, you know, he turns the bad in for his good, right? Okay, so Daniel 2, 20, verse 20, 20 through 22. This is just confirmation of what I just said. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He raises kings and kingdoms according to his plans, folks. And his plans are good. And in the midst of persecution, which is most certainly going to come on the world, God is trying to bring people back to him. He shakes the world. He allows these things to happen. There is such a contrast to the kingdoms of man and ultimately Satan's rule here versus what God is offering you and I, as well as the separation that is occurring from wheat and chaff. He wants to bring people back to him. He wants to bring Israel back to him. And that's why the tribulation happens. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to bring people back to him. You know what's awesome about the images you just saw? The book of Hosea says it specifically. It's awesome. In Hosea 13, verses 4 through 11, it says, "Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when they had pasture, and they were filled, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me." So, because they forgot me, I will be to them like a lion. Like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Whoa! The beast system. What is the ultimate persecution like you've never seen before? Jesus said the great tribulation. Well, it'd be like none that has ever seen on the world and never will experience again. And woe to you in Judea, flee. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. They think the Messiah is still to come, and he already came. And so, what is the last part of this scripture? Hosea, it says, I gave you a king in my anger. And that king is lowercase. In my anger, in my tribulation, I gave you a lowercase king. And took him away in my wrath. Oh, that's so good. The wrath of God is the day of the Lord, which is going to finally put the boot and the footstool. Jesus is going to take control of all things. So he will put him away by the day of the Lord, God's wrath that is poured out. Listen, folks, you too can be a part of the kingdom that will never end. Just as Daniel noted, and in the days of these kings, we are so close, folks. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, for it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forever! My question is to you, will you hear what the Spirit is saying to you right now? There is coming a time of great deception, and that time is here. It is now. It is now. The reality truly is, many will choose and fall for the wiles of Satan. They will give their worship to the Antichrist. Now, today is the day of salvation. Antichrist is coming. The only way you will be able to stand is to be an overcomer. 1 John 5, 4-5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. How are you born of God? You're a child of God. You get be given a new heart, and the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, now resides inside you if you've given your heart to Him. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith in what? That Jesus rose from the grave. He purchased our redemption. He conquered it. He's coming back, and He's going to set up a kingdom. That's our faith. Now faith. Today's faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you get there? It's as easy as A, B, C. You first got to A, admit that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's none righteous. We've missed the mark. What is the penalty for that? For the wages of sin is death. That is the penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you admit that you're a sinner, you repent, you have a it's called metanoia, it's a change of mind, it's a change of direction. And because you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, He's King, He takes residence inside you for with, it says, Romans 10, 9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not enough for the head knowledge to say, I know of Jesus, but do you know him personally? And what happens is you get a new heart. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, which is God's way of doing things. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What's inside you? With the mouth, you want to confess that Jesus is Lord. When you have a personal relationship with Jesus, He becomes a part of you. You want to talk about Him. You want to share Him with others. You are a candle, a city lit up on a hill. You're not under the bushel. You let that light shine. Why? Because Jesus is a part of you. He's a part of your life. And the sea, call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Today is the day, folks. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day. If you have been like the prodigal son and you just have wandered away, it's time to get right back with the Lord. It's time to set things right. Hezekiah was told, Hezekiah, you will surely die. Get your things in order. There was a warning. Get your house in order. Get your house in order. Today is the day of salvation, folks. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We know from a prophetic standpoint what's coming, but we don't know what tomorrow brings for us individually. Our last breath could occur leaving today. Put your faith and trust in Jesus, and He alone will set you free. He who is free indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it, Lord, and how you've given us this word to know what is to come, that we could be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. You know, we're not the one that's going to fight the Antichrist. We're supposed to stand and trust in you and be faithful to the end, just like the Church of Smyrna was called to do. Be faithful to the end. Now, Father, be with us today as we go out, you know, as we go this week, Lord. Give us an opportunity to bring someone closer to Jesus, that we may be faithful to you, Lord. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you, church. I cannot wait to see you again. And I look forward to hopefully, Lord willing, see you next Sunday online.